Welcome to the podcast of Hope Community Church. Hope exists to be a church where people can experience the transformative power of the gospel in the context of grace-centered community. We strive to be real people looking to the real Jesus for real change that can have redemptive impact among individuals, local communities, our city, and the world. For more information, visit hopecommunity.com.
Spiritually Healthy Emotions is the title of our sermon series as we have been looking at the songbook of the Bible. That's the book of Psalms. Psalms teaches us that we should not hide our emotions, but we also shouldn't just let our emotions control everything that we think, everything we say, everything that we do. God, in the Psalms, invites us to bring our hearts to Him, just as they are, filled up with whatever emotion is in there. He invites us to engage our emotions with the truth of His love for us and to interact with them in light of the gospel. Now, this morning, we're going to be talking about an emotion that we all know, we all would consider an emotion, but probably wouldn't put it at the top of our list when we talk about being an emotional person. But that doesn't mean that it's any less powerful. We're talking about gratitude this morning. And to look at gratitude, we're going to be talking through Psalm 65, which has a title, not something that's common for Psalms. The title is, O God of Our Salvation. You can follow along in your bulletin. It's going to be on the screens, or you can just listen as I read for us. To the choir master, a psalm of David, a song. Praise is due to you, O God in Zion, and to you shall vows be performed. O you who hear prayer, to you shall all flesh come. When iniquities prevail against me, you atone for our transgressions. Blessed is the one you choose and bring near to dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, the holiness of your temple. By awesome deeds you answer us with righteousness, O God of our salvation, the hope of all the ends of the earth and of the farthest seas, the one who by his strength established the mountains, being girded with might, who stills the roaring of the seas, the roaring of their waves, the tumult of the peoples, so that those who dwell at the ends of the earth are in awe at your signs. You make the going out of the morning and the evening to shout for joy. You visit the earth and water it. You greatly enrich it. The river of God is full of water. You provide their grain, for so you have prepared it. You water its furrows abundantly, settling its ridges, softening it with showers, and blessing its growth. You crown the year with your bounty. Your wagon tracks overflow with abundance. The pastures of the wilderness overflow. The hills gird themselves with joy. The meadows clothe themselves with flocks. The valleys deck themselves with grain. They shout and sing together for joy. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Will you join me as I pray for us this morning? Oh God, we come to you and acknowledge that we long for our hearts to be filled with joy. We would so greatly love to hear ourselves cry out with thanksgiving. We confess that sometimes we do and many times we don't. But in order for us to have a changed heart, we need you. We need you to change it for us. And so we ask that you would send your spirit into us, that we might hear you speaking to us through this psalm this morning. I pray that my words would fall to the floor and only your words remain. And I pray this in the mighty name of your son, Jesus. Amen. I have this very vivid Thanksgiving memory from years and years and years ago. It's actually on video, but I can't remember if it's my kindergarten class or if it's my older brother's kindergarten class, but it's on VHS, that's for sure. So it's a long time ago. All the kids in the class are lined up. They've all made Native American vests out of paper grocery bags, like holes cut in the side, cut down the middle, and they're all singing the same song. And as they sing the song, there's spaces for each child to say what they're thankful for, right? It's Thanksgiving. And it's going exactly the way you expect it. I'm thankful for my mommy, my daddy, my family, my baby sister, until one kid. I'm thankful for shrimp. Love it. And right, unless you have a shellfish allergy, hopefully we're all thankful for shrimp. Just this brutal honesty that they share, this is what they're thankful for. And perhaps you have a similar memory or you've seen your child's performance or something along those lines, because we're entering that time of year where we're starting to focus on the things we can be thankful for, right? Thanksgiving is coming, and we start our kids early learning to be aware of what we can be thankful for, right? Perhaps you can think back to your 7th or 8th birthday. After the party was done, the gifts were open, your parents probably told you to write your thank you cards. Because we kind of all get that gratitude is important. That having a heart filled with thankfulness and gratitude is a really important part of being a human. Our culture kind of gets it. That gratitude is powerful, right? And we see this show up in multiple ways, but it makes me think of this quote from author Ann Voskamp. She wrote this, it's on the front of your bulletin. No amount of regret changes the past. No amount of anxiety changes the future. Any amount of gratitude changes the present. Yes, that's true. And we all kind of get it. If I can just be grateful, things will be different. The problem is, we can fall into the trap that our culture presents to us, that gratitude is just a ticket out. That if we're in a place where we are feeling any kind of negative emotion, anger, disappointment, sorrow, loneliness, gratitude is the way to get out of that. Right? You don't have to believe me. You can listen to Tony Robbins, right? The very, very famous motivational speaker, right? Life coach. This is what he says about his own life. Every morning, for 3 minutes, he focuses on 3 situations he can be grateful for. Why? Because, he says, gratitude is the antidote to the things that mess up. You can't be angry, you can't be fearful and grateful simultaneously. So, he says, gratitude is the solution to anger and fear. But instead of just acting grateful, I think of specific situations I'm grateful for, little ones and big ones. I do it every single day. I step into those moments, I feel the gratitude, and, hear this, the aliveness. Focus on the good things. Block out the bad, harness the good, and then move on with your life. Move on into life. Gratitude has the power to get you from negativity to positivity. It's gratitude that has the power to move you and bring you back to life. Now, the Bible agrees that gratitude is powerful. But rather than just a powerful emotion that moves you from one place to another, gratitude, as this psalm presents it, enables us to become human right where we're at. If we engage our hearts the way that Psalm 65 invites us to, what we see is that gratitude wells up in the midst of our sorrow or our pain or our loneliness, the very human experience. David, the author of this psalm, starts this way. Praise is due to you, O God in Zion. This psalm is an invitation to gratitude. And what we see right off the bat is that gratitude is not just a feeling that stays in your heart, but gratitude is actually an outworking of God's presence, of who God actually is. It moves our hearts to do something about it. And this psalm presents us 2 reasons for gratitude, 2 hindrances for gratitude, and a path back to gratitude, right? We have 3 points this morning, starting with reasons for gratitude. And there are 2 things that this psalm shows us, that all people, regardless of your faith, regardless of your relationship with Jesus, regardless of what church you go to or if you go to church at all, 2 things that everybody can experience that will lead to gratitude. And the first is God's awesome deeds. Romans chapter 1 tells us that God's creativity in creation, his power on display in everything that he has done, is enough to lead anybody at any point in history, regardless of their interaction with the church, to worship, to be grateful to God for what he has done. David is saying the same thing, just in poetry. In verses 5 through 8, David describes the awesome deeds of the Lord that he can see just by looking around in his environment. He talks about the seas, the mountains, the roaring of the waves, just the spectacle of the rising and setting of the sun makes David say, "Wow, God, you are amazing, and you are worthy of praise." That's gratitude. David doesn't even know about planetary orbits and other galaxies that you and I have been able to see. He doesn't know about atomic gravity, which holds protons and neutrons and electrons together, making up all of life. David doesn't know about plate tectonics or the neural synapses of the brain, all of these parts of creation that we have all been able to look into and see. Do those things lead you to say, "Wow, God, you are mighty, your deeds are awesome, and you are worthy of praise"? I was talking with Lou Murray, Hope's bookkeeper, in the office a couple weeks ago, and she was saying how much she loves being out in nature, how easy she finds it to engage with God, to feel God's presence when she's at the beach or in the mountains. And she's exactly right. That's the exact same thing that David is saying in this psalm. Now, we were specifically talking about the redwood forests out in California, where my family moved from earlier this year. And that's one of the things we love most about living there. We were 40 minutes from the beach, 30 minutes from the redwoods, 3.5 hours to Yosemite, 1.5 hours to Napa, 2 hours from the desert, 1.5 hours to Carmel. God's awesome deeds are on display everywhere that you look out there. It was also one of the hardest parts about being a pastor in California, because if you can go to any of those places on a Sunday, how attractive is church, you know? But I feel like you probably have experienced a similar tension, because North Carolina is just as beautiful. You can go to the beach. You can go stand in a river. You can go see the beautiful mountains. If you are looking at the fall leaves changing on the Blue Ridge Parkway, does that lead you to say, "Wow, God, your awesome deeds make you worthy of praise"? Going up the stairway in our house, we have pictures from all of our family vacations, places that we've been. And I love having them there. I can look at them and remember these beautiful places that we've been. But as I was thinking about this sermon, I have to confess, I don't know that those pictures have ever led my heart to look towards God and say, "Wow, what awesome deeds." And if you haven't experienced that either, that's okay. There's another reason for gratitude that this psalm presents us. Maybe that will have gotten you. The first reason is God's awesome deeds. The second is his intimate goodness. God's intimate goodness. Look at the second half of this psalm. In verses 9 to 13, David is talking about the harvest. He's talking about ears of grain, God's intention, his awareness, his abundance as it comes to this crop. I mean, just starting in verse 9, look at this. He says, "You provide their grain, for so you have prepared it." And then he begins to describe the grain. "You water its furrows abundantly, settling its ridges, softening it with showers, and blessing its growth." David is writing poetry about one ear of grain. Maybe it's wheat. He is praising God. His heart is pouring out gratitude because of the roundness and ripeness of this kernel. His heart is aware. It takes diligence. It takes care. It takes an attention to detail that only God can give for grain to grow this way, particularly in the arid environment that Israel is. And David can stop in his heart and recognize, on a micro-agricultural level, God is so good. He is so good and so worthy of praise. Most scholars think that this psalm is a harvest song sung around actually this time of year, September, October. That was the harvest in Israel. And so this psalm, in essence, is an invitation to be grateful for God's careful attention, his consistency, his faithfulness, his intimate goodness, season after season after season. To be grateful for the rains, for the seed, for the growth, for the preparation of grain that he has provided his people. And the question is, are there little things in life that draw your heart to gratitude? I mean, simple things. Do you think about all the little electrical inner workings of your watch that have to work together in order for you to be able to wake up on time? Are you grateful that all of the muscles and sinews in your hands work together in the exact right way so that you can hold a cup of coffee in the morning? That your taste buds and your nerves work together the right way in your mouth so that you can taste that coffee? God's intimate faithfulness in the small routines and rhythms of life, drawing you to gratitude. And perhaps the answer is no. And rather than feeling ashamed or guilty because of that, we should see what this psalm has to say about the hindrances of gratitude, right? Our second point, the hindrances of gratitude. And the psalm actually presents two. There's probably a lot more, just like there's probably a lot more reasons for gratitude, but the psalm itself points out two specifically. The first is the power of sin, our own sin. Right after declaring that praise is due to the Lord, David says in verse 3, when iniquities prevail against me. Now, iniquity is this Bible word, not for sin as an action, but sin as the thing that dwells in our heart, that has an impact on every thought and every word and every deed, this thing that's inside. And so David here, he is looking inward and seeing not just his own sinfulness, but the impact of his sinfulness. He's looking at how this sin captures our hearts and it prevails against us, turning us away from God. St. Augustine, the early church father, used this Latin phrase to talk about sin, in curvatus in se, curved in upon itself. Sin curves us in upon ourselves so that our focus, our attention, our thoughts, everything is about ourselves. So rather than seeing God's awesome deeds and his intimate goodness and looking towards him, it leads us to look inward, to look at what we've done, what we expect, how we're living, right? And so to carry this into the agricultural analogy, at harvest time, it leads us to think, well, I tilled, I planted, I watered, I weeded, and deceptively, quietly, our hearts begin to believe, of course, I deserve grain. Look at what I've done. I deserve it. See, this is the important thing for us to see about our sin. The opposite of gratitude is not ingratitude, it's entitlement. The opposite of gratitude is entitlement. Are you grateful when you are sitting at a red light and you've been there for 2 minutes and it turns green? I'm not. You know why? Because that person had a turn, that person had a turn, that person had a turn. Now it's my turn. Are you grateful when you pull into a gas station, get out of your car, you swipe your card, you grab the handle, and gas comes out of the nozzle? You're not. You know why? Because you paid for it. You deserve it. That's your gas. This is the way that sin works in our hearts. Pride fills our hearts, and it makes us look at ourselves, and it leads us to believe, I deserve this. We grow entitled towards life. We grow entitled in our relationships with other people. We grow entitled toward God's awesome deeds and his intimate goodness. This is a really hard truth for us to hear, us upwardly mobile, high-achieving self-starters here in South Charlotte. As I see this conviction here in Psalms, I realize that I focus so quickly on cause and effect. Cause and effect. Almost everything in life feels like cause and effect. And I begin to think about the way I pastor. I care a lot about being a pastor. I've studied to be a pastor. I have experience being a pastor. I work hard being a pastor. And my heart in its pride begins to believe, because all these causes are so good, because I bring all of this to the table, then the effect is going to be good, of course. Everything is going to go well. I bring so much to the table. My effort is relentless. I'm putting in the time and the energy, and I grow entitled. And entitlement, the sin of pride, prevents me from being grateful. It kills gratitude in my heart. Now, maybe you're not there, but don't worry. There's another thing that this psalm presents to us as a hindrance to gratitude. Now, it's not actually said here in this passage, but it's what happens as we begin to interact with it. And that is the reality of life. We hear about God's awesome deeds and how creation displays who he is. We hear about his intimate goodness. And you might be thinking, Stephen, that's not my life at all. My life doesn't look like that. I don't have the time or the financial capacity to be in a spot where I can gaze upon the grandeur of God's awesome deeds. I wish I had 2 minutes just to have time to myself. God's intimate blessing on a good harvest, kindness, abundance, peace, prosperity. I don't know whose life that is, Stephen, but that is not my life. The reality of life leads us to feel things like, my job sucks, my marriage is struggling, can't keep my kids from fighting. Or perhaps, I wish I had a job. I wish I had a spouse. I wish I had children. The reality of life leads us to say, I can never seem to be financially secure. I can never please my boss. I can never please my parents. God hasn't exactly been good to me. Now, maybe you're not in that state of mind right now, but at some point in life, all of us will feel that. All of us will experience those terrible hardships. And in times like that, gratitude seems to be the furthest thing from our minds. Look at my life. What do I have to be grateful for? It actually reminds me of this interview from about 6 years ago that Anderson Cooper did, the CNN host, on Stephen Colbert, the comedian and late night show host. And long story short, Anderson Cooper's mom had died. And Stephen Colbert reached out with some words of comfort because he himself had lost his mom recently. And as they begin this conversation, it turns to grief and sorrow and loss. And come to find out, both men had lost their fathers around the age of 10. And in the course of this conversation, Anderson Cooper asked Stephen Colbert this. He said, "You told an interviewer, you've come to love that which you most wish had not happened." And as he is fighting back tears, Anderson Cooper has tears in his eyes, about to cry. He says, "You went on to say, what punishments of God are not gifts? Do you really believe that?" And the whole time, the camera is focused on Stephen Colbert. And he has the sweetest, most simplistic smile on his face. And he responds, "Yes, it is a gift to exist. And with existence comes suffering. There's no escaping that. If you are grateful for life, then you have to be grateful for all of it. You can't pick and choose. What do you get from loss? Awareness of other people's loss, which allows you to connect with that other person, which allows you to love them more deeply and feel what it means to really be human. I've been grateful for the fact that I've suffered so much, so that I can know about other people. It's about the fullness of humanity. What's the point of being here and being human if you can't be the most human you can be?" And that involves acknowledging and ultimately being grateful for the thing I wish hadn't happened most, because that thing gave me a gift. Can you hear the difference between Stephen Colbert's experience with gratitude and Tony Robbins' experience with gratitude? For Tony, gratitude is about getting away from hardship and sorrow and pain and getting back to real humanity where everything is good and life is happy. But for Stephen Colbert, being grateful is about recognizing that sorrow and pain and loss is true humanity. And because we've experienced it, no matter what it is, you can be grateful for it. That is biblical gratitude. Now, how do we get there? How can we experience that kind of gratitude? This psalm gives us a path. A path to gratitude for the first time. A path to hold on to the gratitude that we have. A path back if we've moved past it. And the path starts simply. It starts in silence. All right, here's the thing we got to know about Hebrew poetry. It's not like Shakespeare or Shel Silverstein, where we can just read it and know what's going on. It's a little bit harder. It's a little bit harder to understand the emotion behind it. And so sometimes you might read a translation in a different Bible that sounds different, but it doesn't mean it's less accurate. This first line that we have translated for us, "To you is due praise, O God in Zion," can also be translated, "To you silence is praise, O God in Zion." Be silent. Block out the noise that's out there and that's in here. The path to gratitude starts with silence. I don't like silence, you might say. What am I supposed to do in the silence? Tell me, give me something to do. The psalmist continues, "O you who hear prayer," you pray to God in the silence. You talk with him. You speak to him. You bring your humanity to him, whatever negative thing, whatever emotion is in your heart. It could be joy. It could be excitement. It could be sorrow. It could be pain. You bring it to him knowing, as David says here, he hears you. But it's not just a listing of grievances. It's not just you shouting into the void, but it's actually an engagement back and forth between you and God, right? The psalmist continues, "Blessed is the one who God chooses to dwell in his courts," right? God's presence, an interaction between you and God. The courts of God is a theme throughout Psalms, a place that almost all Psalms tell us we want to be, we want to go to. And for David and Israel at this time, the courts of God were the tabernacle, this tent that was put up while they were wandering around through the wilderness. And then when they get into Israel in David's day, it was a fixed place. And this was where God dwelt, his house. And then David's son Solomon builds the temple, a permanent location. But what David is saying here is, come to the courts of God. Worship him. And that's one of the reasons that we gather together on Sunday morning to worship God, is because that's the pattern that God gave his people all the way back then. But unlike Israel, we don't have to go to a specific spot to experience God's presence. It's not like we're saying, hey, Charlotte Christian Auditorium, this is the only place that God is, so you got to come here. The Bible tells us if you put your faith in Jesus, then the Holy Spirit, God himself, takes up residence in your heart. And you become the temple. You become the presence of God. God is with you. Another name for the tabernacle was the tent of meeting, because when God's presence is there, he meets with his people, which means when you sit in silence, when you pray to God, when you read his word, you are engaging with God, interacting with God, communing with him. This is what the path to gratitude looks like. You sit, you pray, you read his word, you interact with the living God. Now, here's the thing you find when you come into the courts of God. What was happening at the tabernacle? Well, there was worship, there was singing, but the tabernacle was also the place that sacrifices were performed. The tabernacle, the temple, it was a bloody place. The sin of God's people had to be covered. And as we said, this is a hymn of the harvest, September and October. They were coming to give thanks for what God had provided for them, but also it's at this time of year that the people of God celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the Day of Atonement. You may have noticed folks, Jewish folks here in Charlotte, have just finished celebrating Rosh Hashanah, and they're getting ready this week to celebrate Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. It was at the same time as the harvest that all of the sin of God's people was put on the sacrificial lamb, and it was slaughtered. All of the sin of God's people was put on the scapegoat, and it was sent away from the city. So on display in the courts of God was his awesome deeds and his intimate goodness of the harvest and his forgiveness of sin. God is the God of harvest, and God is the God of forgiveness, which leads David to write, "You atone for our transgressions." Both of these things go together. It's inescapable. Back to that Colbert conversation really quickly. He's talking about being most human. What does it look like to be as human as possible? And he says, I want to be the most human. And that involves acknowledging and ultimately being grateful for the thing I wish didn't happen because they gave me a gift. And then he says this, and in my tradition, that's the great gift of the sacrifice of Jesus. That God does it too. You are not ever alone in your sorrow, your suffering, your loss, your pain. God does it too. Jesus, who is God himself, lived a perfectly sinless life and died a horribly painful, isolated, sacrificial death on the cross and rose from the dead victorious for you. With you, so that when you come into God's presence silently, with our whole heart, no matter what's going on in there, we find that the thing that most keeps us from gratitude, the thing that most keeps us from God, our sin, has been removed by Jesus' death and resurrection, wiped away from us, as David says here. And when we see God's powerful, intimate goodness for our hearts, we begin to see him at work in the midst of everything happening in our lives, the good and the bad, the fun and the hard. And gratitude comes out. Praise to God comes out, not just because God is working to remove that from us, but because he entered into it with us. Gratitude, it is not thankfulness because life is good or has been good or hopefully one day will be good. Gratitude is worship based on the fact that God is good. Always has been, is right now, and always will be. Let's pray. Oh God, you are great. You have done so much. We see it in creation. We see it in our lives. We see it in our hearts. You care for us so deeply. You love us so immensely. So much so that you sent your Son to live and die and rise again for us, that we might no longer be your enemies because of our sin, but that through Jesus we might become your children. Oh God, would you open our hearts to be grateful, to experience gratitude? Would you help us not shy away from the hard things of our life? Would you help us not quiet the joy or the excitement we experience for fear of what it might make other people think? Would you give us the courage to bring it all to you, to see you at work in the midst of all of it, your awesome deeds, your intimate good in our lives, and may we worship you for it. O God in Zion, we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.